It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Lord in New Braunfels. And we appreciate and enjoy our mutual fellowship together in the OPC and in the Presbytery of the Southwest, and we appreciate your prayers for us. Know that we likewise are also praying for you. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. The focus of the sermon this morning will be on verses 12 through 15. But I would like to begin and reading verse 1 and so forth for context. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This is the holy, inerrant, and inspired Word of God. Please give your careful attention to the reading of it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, complete truth. It contains the words of life. It shows us our Lord Jesus Christ, and for that we are truly thankful. We pray, Lord, now that you would give us your spirit, that you would open the truths of your word to our hearts and minds, that we would be effective doers of your word this day and not hearers only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved in Christ, what would your last words be? If you knew you were going to die and had time to put your thoughts together as to what others needed to hear from you, what would you say? As we look at the Gospel of John, we see that in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus gives a series of beautiful, important teachings to his disciples, his friends, as he was in that very situation, as his journey to the cross would quickly approach. And what did he teach them? He taught them what it meant to be a true disciple of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to survey these chapters, we would find that Jesus didn't teach them and doesn't teach us that discipleship is some hollow, meaningless checklist of accomplishments so that we can say that we're moving further down the road of sanctification. Being a disciple of Christ is grounded in a growing relationship with and an understanding of him. Amongst other things, it's an understanding that we are his servants and he is our master. He is the vine and we are the branches. He is life. He is the source of all knowledge. He is love. We are nothing apart from him. And so discipleship is not only about growth in knowledge. It definitely is that. But it is about what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. It is about growth in our relationship with and love for Jesus as we come to a deeper understanding of his person, of his work, of his holiness, his beauty, his love, and how that should affect our lives. It is about our communion with Christ. And in today's text, we receive instruction from our Lord and Master in a lesson in love, obedience, and friendship. Because we are his people, we must cherish and abide in the love of Christ. And further, we must love one another as he has loved us. This morning, as we focus on verses 12 through 15 of chapter 15, in doing so, if you recall the context of these verses, Jesus told his disciples of the Father's great love for him, and likewise, his love for his disciples. And then notice that he commanded them to abide in his love. He previously told them in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And so how were the disciples to abide in his love? How are we to abide in his love? We must keep his commandments. And so let's look at three things this morning in this text. First, that we must love one another as Jesus has loved us. And secondly, we will consider the greatest love. And finally, we'll consider that Christ himself calls us friend if we do what he commands. And so in verse 12, we see that the love of Christ sets things in motion. The love that Christ gives us is the example of the love that we should extend to one another. We also see this command elsewhere in Scripture, along with some important aspects of the love that we need to consider. A couple of chapters earlier in this gospel, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we read there, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." My friends, if people were to observe your relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, what would they say? Mutual love is one of the fruits that we must bear as believers, which demonstrates our connection to Christ, the true vine. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, Paul told the church there, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Love well and grow in your love, beloved. We are never to become stagnant in love. We are never to think that we have arrived at a level and needs no more. We can always love better and increase more and more. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Peter teaches us to be sincere and strong in our love. It's a love that inclines us to forgive and to forget the sins and offenses of others, to forgive them even as Christ has forgiven us. And in 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You know, love is hard. I think we can all attest to that in various forms and fashions. Love is hard. We fail at loving well so often and convince ourselves that we did indeed love well. My friends, if Christ's great love for us, his bride, is the mark that we are pressing forward to and that which we are to measure our love in light of, then we need to be serious about our relationship with him, that we may then love each other well, truly well. And in order to love well, we need to deeply understand how Christ has loved us. And in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Think about that. The greatest love is a sacrificial love, even a self-sacrificial love. A love that Jesus not only gave his disciples a lesson about, a love that he not only gives us a lesson about, but one that he would very soon prove and demonstrate to them. Charles Spurgeon commented well on this, and this is somewhat of a lengthy quote, but bear with me. I think it is very helpful and communicates a good point. He said, "I am certain that no person, apart from sweet reflections of the presence of God and the heavenly future, could regard death other than as a dreadful calamity. Even our Savior did not regard his approaching death without trembling. The thought of dying was not in itself otherwise than saddening even to him. Witness the bloody sweat as it streamed from him in Gethsemane, and that manlike putting away of the cup with, 'If it is possible to let this cup pass from me.' As you think of that soul conflict, let it increase your idea of the godlike love which took the cup resolutely with both its hands and drank right on and never stayed its dreadful draught till the Lord had drank damnation dry for all his people, swallowing up their deaths in his own most comprehensive death. It is no light thing to die. We speak too flippantly of death, but dying is no child's play to any man. And dying as the Savior died, in awful agonies of body and tortures of soul, it was a great thing indeed for his love to do. You may surround death, if you please, with luxury. You may place at the bedside tokens of the tenderest love. You may alleviate pain by the art of the apothecary and the physician. And you may decorate the dying couch with the honor of a nation's anxious care. But death, for all that, is in itself no slight thing, and when born for others, it is the masterpiece of love." the self-sacrificial love of Christ. This masterpiece of love is truly amazing. We call a lot of things amazing today, even in day-to-day conversations about whatever subject we may be thinking about. But this, the masterpiece of love and the love of Christ, is truly amazing. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Note this. Some have laid down their lives for their friends. But Jesus laid down His life for us when we were His enemies, in order to save us and to make us His friends, His beloved children. Those who railed against Him were accepted and brought in to the beloved because of Christ. You know, it reminds me of verses 3 and 4 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And what does Christ say in verse 14? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Up until this point, the disciples thought of themselves as His servants, He being their master. And that relationship is still in place and would, of course, continue. However, Jesus then told them from now on, they were to consider themselves as His friends. Matthew Henry commented, those that do the duty of His servants are admitted and advanced to the dignity of His friends. Literally, we are the philus of Christ. We are the loved ones, the dear ones, His friends. And what does this mean? Well, Jesus told them what He meant by this in verse 15, where He said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. In saying this, He didn't discharge us of our duty of service that is owed to Him. This is very clear when Jesus says that His friends do whatever He commands. However, we aren't treated like ordinary servants. We are treated like intimate servants. Familiar friends, not buddies or pals, but friends of Christ, friends of the living God. Think of it this way. Ordinary masters in the world would communicate their thoughts, counsels, whole hearts with their friends, yet keeping themselves at a distance from servants. The servants would only know their master's thoughts in relation to what he wanted them to do. However, Christ invests and gives much more to his friends. He doesn't keep his distance from us, but passionately pursues us. He wholeheartedly engages in relationship with us, and it's a good and a loving relationship. In a tender relationship, only the one that the Good Shepherd could give. And he does so by the illuminating work of his Holy Spirit, and he shares with us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He teaches us the counsels and the will of God. And so here we see in some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, involving foundational instruction about love and an expression of that love in true friendship. And so how then should our being friends of Christ affect our relationships with each other? Well, Jesus speaks to that in verses 17 and 18. When he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So as we consider these things, I'll leave you with a few thoughts. Indeed, what would your last words be? Would they be words that point people to Jesus? To our brothers and sisters, would they be words of encouragement for them to abide in Christ and his love? As branches in the true vine, we need to love Jesus and indeed demonstrate our love by doing what he commands. And therefore, my friends, we need to love each other well. We need to consider the great and wonderful self-sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even his commands to love one another as he has loved us. And we need to do that well. Is there conflict between you and a brother or sister? How will you rightly show the fruit of the love of Christ? How will you show yourself a loving friend if you aren't committed to restoring that relationship as the Lord would provide and will? Now is the time for reconciliation. May God give us grace indeed to see afresh with new eyes this morning the greatest love, and the one who gives us that greatest love, the one who it comes from, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him afresh in his beauty, in his work, in his passionate pursuit for us, his bride, his church. And indeed, may we then share and express that love with one another well. Amen.